I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Judges, chapter 6. Judges, chapter 6. Gideon, the mighty man of valor. In the book of Judges, chapter 6, I'd like for you to just note with me a few things here as we look to the Word of God and what the Word of God has to say regarding Judges, chapter 6 here for a moment. Notice with me, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Israel is under bondage here. Israel is suffering under the hands of the Midianites. Back in Numbers chapter 25 and verse 17, Moses, through the Lord, had commanded that they be utterly destroyed, a command that was not fully obeyed. It's interesting, when sin is not properly dealt with, the vestiges go on and on. And you'll notice, even in Numbers chapter 31, that was commanded to be done so. But they were delivered into the hands of Midian for 7 years. You know, 7 years has the idea of a measured judgment. God knew what was necessary to accomplish His purpose in the lives of His people. So even though a pagan nation is ruling over, tyrannically, over God's people, God is still in control at 7 years, seven being the perfect number. And notice verse 2, the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains and in the caves and in the strongholds. Here's a picture of Israel, God's chosen people, that was supposed to be a showcase of God's power and deliverance, and think of the conquest and all of these things that was part of God's program in bringing His children into the promised land. And what are God's people doing? Instead of representing the Lord in power and in victory and in rejoicing, they're living in the dens. They're living in the mountains. They're living in the caves. They're in a retreat mode, not on the offensive, but on the defensive. What a picture today of many believers. Rather than living in light of the victory that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're living as if Christ had not accomplished a victory. We're living as if somehow we're left to our own devices to figure out how we can overcome the enemy. And you'll notice in verse 3, so it was when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor oxen, nor ass. Brutalized by the enemy. Describing many a believer today failing to live under the victory that the Lord provides for us. Notice it says, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. Both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. Look at verse 6. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. How ironic that God's chosen people, whose God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the sovereign God who promised to them the Abrahamic covenant of the land, the seed, and the blessing, that they occupied a place of impoverishment. Here, They were not living on the victory side, but on the side of defeat. And that describes so many believers today. So many homes today. So many churches today. But they knew where to cry to, at least. Let's give them credit for that. Even though they were brutalized by the enemy, they cried unto the Lord. And isn't it wonderful to know that God is attentive to our cries? Even though we have what we have coming, and we've earned it, all of the judgment and the calamity and the barrenness and the impoverishment, God is a God who in mercy, yes, there was the heat treat of 7 years of captivity, of suffering under the hand of the Midianites. But they cried unto the Lord, and I like the phrase in verse 7, it came to pass. Some of you are going through trials and testings, and you know what? Someday it's going to come to pass. It's going to come to pass. It'll be an experience. Your hope, your confident expectation will become an experience that you can look back at and use it to help others. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet. Isn't it interesting that God always has His men? He always has His prophets, no matter how dark it may get. Even in the worst of the tribulation period, Revelation 11, the Lord sends His two witnesses, doesn't He? And through the ministry of the two witnesses in the first half of the tribulation period, 144,000, 12,000 of every tribe are converted. And those are sealed from bodily harm, and they continue throughout the rest of the tribulation period to proclaim as God's spokesman. No matter how dark it gets, God always raises up a prophet, an unnamed prophet, unknown to us, but known to God. Isn't that wonderful? That's the key. The attention is not as to who the prophet was. The attention is as to who and the message that he had. The Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, notice he preached a thus saith the Lord message. He didn't put his finger to the air to see which way the wind was blowing. He didn't say, well, I'm going to see what I can preach without getting the Midianites too mad at me. After all, if we're going to have some kind of an ecumenical movement here, we've got to kind of please everybody and kind of see how we can have peaceful coexistence among ourselves through political correctness. Let's kind of get together and have a conference. No, he said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt. He begins to rehearse God's unconditional promises. I brought you up from Egypt, brought you forth out of the house of bondage. In other words, I am still the miraculous God that can deliver you if you'll turn from your sin and follow me. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all that oppressed you, drove you out from before you and gave you their land. In other words, he could still do it. What are you doing, impoverished? Why are you in such a pitiful condition? Notice it says in verse 10, I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But notice the problem. But you have not obeyed my voice. Israel's idolatry was at the root of their suffering. But true to life experience, the Lord is always present to deliver and to give victory unto those that cry in spirit and in truth. And in verses 11 and onward, we have the angel of the Lord, a Christophany, a manifestation of Christ in the Old Testament, called the messenger of the Lord. The word angel means messenger. The angel of the Lord comes and sat under the oak which was in Ophrah, that pertaineth unto Joash, the Abiezrite, of his son, and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress, notice, to hide it from the Midianites. Now, if you were threshing wheat, the major purpose of that was to do it out in the open. Because when you would throw the wheat up in the air, the husk would separate from the germ with the wind blowing, and you would have the pure wheat germ on the floor. But because of fear, even the everyday functions of living had to be done in secret. The old devil truly had God's chosen people hamstrung here. Here they were hiding from the enemy. Instead of offensively serving the Lord, they were in hiding. Sounds like a lot of churches today. The we for and no more attitude, and we're standing for the fundamentals of the truth, and we're content to polish the salt shaker and say how pure our salt is, and just kind of keep it fresh. But you know what? It never leaves the salt shaker. It never goes out and seasons a lost world. Hiding from the Midianites when they should have been conquering the Midianites. The angel of the Lord, verse 12, appears unto him. And incidentally, in this particular portion here, this is indeed a Christophany, because if you look five times in this chapter, this angel, this messenger, literally, is called the Lord himself. You look at verse 14, he's called the Lord. In verse 16, he's called the Lord. In verse 23, he's called the Lord. In verse 25, he's called the Lord. And in verse 27, he's called the Lord. In other words, the deity, the divinity of this messenger is clearly established here. And what is the Lord trying to tell us by this supernatural presentation of Christ? Simply this. The Lord wants to meet us at our point of need. He just doesn't want to come and tell us, "I told you so," and slap our patties, but He wants to meet us. Yes, they had done wrong. Yes, they were impoverished. Yes, they were failing to live a life that God wanted them to, but when they sincerely repented and called out on the name of the Lord was there, and He met them at their point of need. Verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee." The Lord is with thee. And notice, "thou mighty man of valor." Now some of you are thinking, how in the world can he be considered a mighty man of valor when he's hiding from the Midianites? Well, here's the way I look at it. God just doesn't look at us for what we are. Isn't it wonderful that He also looks at us for what we can be? He looks at us for what we will be by His grace. He who inhabits eternity, who stands outside of time, sees you for who you can be in His power and what He wants to do in your life. Now that's grace, dear people. That's mercy. I have an outline that I'd like to share with you, because for the next 2 weeks we're going to be looking at this. In verses 1 through 24 of chapter 6, we have Gideon the coward. In verses 25 through 32, we have Gideon the challenger. Then we're going to see in verses 33 all the way to chapter 8, Gideon the conqueror. Gideon the conqueror. And we're going to see how he was able to do a great work and follow in the things of God in victory. Now, let's go on a little bit further. Look at verse 13. Gideon asks the Lord a question. And I have a feeling that the question that Gideon asks the Lord is a similar question that some of you would ask the Lord if you were granted a one-on-one counseling session with Christ. You know what the question is? Look at verse 13. Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Let's be honest. We would go before the Lord and say, Lord, why me? Lord, why am I facing this? Lord, this doesn't make sense to me. Lord, I don't have an answer for this. Lord, can you take the time to explain this to me? So, we're not that different from Gideon, are we? I don't believe so. Why has all of this befallen us? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of? You know that prophet, Lord, that you sent that rehearsed history? Lord, how come we don't see some of that anymore? The Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Does it make sense? Lord, why? Well, I think that he has a little bit of a tunnel vision issue here, doesn't he? But you know, in the midst of all of this spiritual conflict, the Lord provides Gideon with four things. Number one, in verse 14, and he provides you, by the way, with four things in the midst of your calamity. Number one, he gives you a promise. In verse 14, he gives Gideon a promise. And you need a promise tonight with what you're falling through, what's befalling you, the difficulties that you're going through. Look at verse 14's promise, and let's make it ours tonight. Notice, the Lord looked upon him, and he said, oh, I know. Some of you have a view of God that would be very caustic, and you would expect God to send a lightning bolt from heaven, wouldn't you? How dare you test my goodness and say that I'm doing wrong and question my right actions and my just doings, and how dare you? Did the Lord respond that way? Or did the Lord understand Gideon's heart and the fact that he's a vessel of flesh, frailty? I'd like to suggest to you that the Lord understands your wavering and your doubts more than you realize. He knows that you're not made out of iron. He made you. He's patient with you in your wavering, in your doubts. And he was with Gideon. And I'm going to show you how much he was. The Lord looked on him. You could almost see the looking and the gazing upon him, almost as a father would gaze upon his son or his daughter that is just overwhelmed with grief and question and anxiety. The Lord gazes upon him and says, go in this thy might. Thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Notice, he comforts him with a promise. You know what the promise is? Have I not sent thee? He's giving him a calling. He's giving him a purpose. There's that promise. I've sent thee. You have my might. You have my power to go through this. I've sent you. And faithful is the one who has called you, who also will finish it, will do it. You see, with the calling comes the enablement. And the Lord says, you have my power. You can do this. Let me live my life through you. You can go through this because I promise. He gives them a promise. Then, notice, he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. He's looking to the wrong place. He's looking within himself. He's looking to his pedigree. He's looking to his own resources. And that is our problem. Every time you look to yourself, every time you start counting your sheep, you start counting your assets, you start counting your forces like David did, you're going to come up short. Because the battle is the Lord's. It is not yours. Your job is to be in the place of God's blessing. And the Lord says here, don't look to yourself. He gives them a promise, verses 14 and 15. But you know, in the midst of Gideon's conflict, the Lord provided him, verse 16, with his presence. Not just a promise, but with his presence. Look at verse 16. The Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. You're going to that job interview? The Lord is with you. You're moving to that other part of the country? The Lord's with you. You're going overseas to the Middle East? Place of danger? Away from your parents? Away from your loved ones? The Lord is with you. Some of you are praying for your children that are far away in some other part of the country. The Lord's presence is with them. I will be with thee. Notice, thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. You know why? Because if you're with God, you're more than a majority. The battle is the Lord's. He gives them a promise and he gives them his assurance of his presence. Verse 17 says, he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign. Here's another place where the Lord could have just smacked them like a roach and gotten angry and kicked them aside and said, I'm done with you. You didn't listen to my word. Here's another evidence that the Lord understands our weakness. He understands when we waver. He understands our doubts. God had made it very clear, hey, I'm with you. I'm going to give you the victory. Shouldn't that have been enough? Give me a sign that thou talkest with me. Well, he would do that, wouldn't he? Look at verses 37 and 40. We'll get there down the road. But the Lord gave a sign. He was patient. Verse 18. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I'll tarry until thou come again. And just like Abraham did in the book of Genesis, when the angel of the Lord visited him in Genesis 18, Gideon is a great host. He's running here and running there, you know, just like Martha, you know, the great entertainer. And some of you, I could see you here. Some of you are such great hostesses, ladies, you know. If the Lord visited in your home, you know, you'd be rushing here. Hey, I'll tell you what, I visit in your home and you're, you know, running here and just providing things. And can you imagine if the Lord visited your home? Gideon went in and made ready a kid of unleavened cakes, of an ephah of flour, the flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, brought it out unto him under the oak, and he presented it. The angel of the Lord said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, lay them upon this rock. Here comes that sign now. And pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Wow. The Lord gave him a promise, gave him his presence, and showed him his power. And then in verse 23, the Lord gave him peace. The Lord gave him peace. It says, the Lord said unto him, verse 23, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. You see, he said, I've seen an angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. Yahweh is peace. The Lord is our source of peace. We can turn from anxiety to peace. And you know what? Our circumstances might not change at all. And yet, our response radically changes. Why? Because our perception of what the Lord has done for us has changed. Well, let's read on. It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. God is preparing now to take out the idols of the heart. And you know, the idols of the heart are that which will hinder God's revival and work in our lives. And notice, build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, make him the Lord of your life. Get rid of the idols at the top of this rock in the ordered place. Take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did, I like that, did as the Lord had said unto him. God will never work in our lives until we're willing to do as God says. Have you taken a detour off the expressway of God's blessing? God's going to bring you right back to where you took that detour, and you got to go back and get on the right track again. Do the first works, it says in Revelation. He did as the Lord said unto him, and so it was because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, so that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. You know, you see the vestiges of that fear still there. Oh, he did it. God blessed him, but you still see that vestige, that struggle. And you know, we need to be patient with people that we're counseling with, because there will be that struggle. And verse 28 says, when the men of the city arose early in the morning, oh boy, mad as hornets, when they saw their idols cut down. You know what? When you purpose to do right in your heart, you can expect opposition. Don't think that the devil's going to be happy when you stand up and start doing right. The devil is going to be mad as a hornet, as mad as a wet chicken. And it says in verse 28, when they rose up, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, the grove was cut down by it, the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, Who has done this thing? We're going to get them. And when they inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out your son, that he may die, because he has cast down the altar of Baal, because he has cut down the grove that was by it. Joash, notice, he stands up. Joash is Gideon's daddy. And his daddy's got the guts to stand up for his son and for the Lord. You know, it might be that your initiation of courage will give others courage to do right. Have you ever seen that? One man's valor incites others to valor, whether it's on the battlefield or whether it's a ruddy little soldier named David who says, Is there not a cause? Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will you plead for Baal? Isn't Baal a big boy to pull up his own pants? Isn't Baal big enough to take care of himself? Will you save him? Does he have to depend on you to somehow intervene for him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down his altar. Reminds me of the idols of the world. They're dumb and deaf. They're like unto their makers. Therefore on that day he called him Zerubbabel, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he has thrown down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord came upon individuals. The Spirit of God did not indwell believers as he does uniquely in the church age. But the Spirit of the Lord would come upon, empowering for great acts of service. And he blew a trumpet, and Ebiezer was gathered after him. You know, Gideon's family followed after him as well. Verse 34. When Gideon did right, and when he stood up, not only did his dad follow right, but his family followed after him as well. And God blessed and did a great work. And I'm going to read verses 35 through 40 very quickly, because most of you are familiar with the narrative. He sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and came up to meet them. Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. You know, the Lord is pretty patient, isn't he? Next time you think that the Lord is not patient, number one, look at your life. And look at all the times that God could have whacked you, and he didn't. Am I right or wrong? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And he didn't. Look at Gideon. And by the way, when God is patient to you, you learn to be patient with others. You learn to be patient with others as well. Sometimes, and I'm not going to go meddling and I'm not going to go off on rabbit trails, but it sometimes bothers me when I see some legalistic Christians that have no fuse of mercy whatsoever for other believers, yet have received so much mercy of the Lord, and yet they have no mercy, no patience with others. Breaks God's heart, certainly. The parable of Matthew 18 needs to be read to them in its full fashion. And it says here, for it was so, he rose up early on the morrow, thrust the fleece together, wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl of water, a wet fleece on dry ground. But then he says, Lord, do it opposite now. How about a dry fleece on wet ground? The Lord should have whacked him there too. But he didn't, did he? Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me. Sounds like Abraham, the intercessor for Sodom, doesn't he? Lord, please don't whack me. I want to ask you one more time, one more thing. Again, God understands your frailties and your weakness. I'll speak this once, Lord. Let me prove, I pray thee, this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. For it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. You know, God knew that Gideon needed that encouragement. God knew Gideon's heart, that he wanted to serve God and do right. He wanted to step out by faith. God knew that Gideon would need strength for the journey. So he made those concessions, and he had that mercy, and he had that long-suffering spirit. So, when we go to prayer, are we praying to some mean cosmic ogre who has no patience with our frailties? I assure you, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and His ears are open to their prayers. We thank God for that gracious promise. Let's look to Him in prayer. Father, thank You for the life of Gideon. Thank You, Lord, that here was a man that trusted in God and followed Him and obeyed Him and Lord, had his doubts and his weakness, even as we do. But Lord, You're a merciful God, full of long-suffering and grace. Bless us now as we go to prayer and encourage our hearts as we, Lord, face the enemy in one form or another. As we go forward, may we please You in our walk and in our ways. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.